2 Peter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or death." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we praise you for the truth that we can have in Jesus. That truth being that, well, in your sight, Father, the death of your people is indeed precious. It's good. Something that is necessary for most, Father, a step that must be taken in order to enter into your presence. So, Father, if that is what brings us into your presence, then I praise you for that opportunity. Help us, Lord, to understand the word this morning, to take it into our hearts, Father, and to apply it, to recognize what you spoke to our brother and are speaking to us through this instruction. Give us wisdom, give us direction, give us discernment, Father. Give us peace this morning as we take in your word. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I was thinking to myself as I got this lesson put together and just the different things, the different aspects that it involves, time travel came into my mind a couple of different times. The concept of time travel, hopefully you'll understand why here in just a moment, but that concept of time travel is something that's been beaten to death in movies, in literature, in any number of types of media. The concept of time travel and how it, well, whether or not it can happen and what the ramifications would be if it could happen and we could take part in that. I've read books since I was a kid. You know, I could point to different movies about time travel, you know. Great Scott, Marty! We cannot know. It's not good for anyone to know too much about the future. We ruin the whole space-time continuum, you know, and you change things up. And you know what I'm talking about. The thought that you might just wreck all the fabric of space and time. If you could go back in time knowing what you know now and make adjustments to what you did. And what kind of adjustments and ripple effects that might have. I sat on the front apron of my old station back in Castle Rock and had a long and emotional and quite, it was a fiery conversation with a number of other firefighters at the time about what each of us would do if we could go back in time and we found ourselves on April 20th, 1889, in Braunau, Austria. If you're not familiar with that time and date and place, that's where Adolf Hitler was born and when he was born. And I'm not going to tell you everything that was said amongst myself and those guys that I was talking to, but let's just say that there were a number of ethical and moral debates and things where we asked ourselves some pretty difficult questions and had ourselves a rather deep conversation as far as what any number of us would have done if we were presented with that man who would be guilty of so much death. They say that knowledge is power, and we know a lot about what has happened behind us. And to know what's happened behind us, we can be empowered by those things. And knowledge of what's to come, if you had the same amount of, foresight as we do hindsight, that would be a pretty powerful set of knowledge and understanding to have, wouldn't it? By that definition, if knowledge is power, Peter had been given a great deal of power. He says so in verse 14 of what we just opened up here, where he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Now, tent is also translated tabernacle in other versions. And if you know what a tabernacle is, it's just a temporary living space, right? A tent is a temporary living space. You hope it's not your permanent living space because it doesn't offer a whole lot of protection. It's not nearly as substantial and warm and or cool as a house is. It's something that's temporary. And he was speaking here of his body, wasn't he? This is a tent that I'm housed in right now. I'm a child of God. And this tent's going to be put off. This natural flesh is going to be put off. I'll be given a glorified body at some point. But this tent is going to be put off. Peter knew at this time, he says, shortly. That's speaking of time. He says, it's not going to be very long before this natural tent that I have here, this natural body, comes to an end. When he wrote 2 Peter, he knew that his time on this earth was short. Short time, as I've said in the past. And now, some measure of circumstances, some combination of his age and his circumstances and his context at that time, and what the Lord had told him in the past, made Peter confident that his end was coming. We don't know all of his then current context, what he was dealing with at the very moment that he was, well, writing 2 Peter. We don't know everything that was involved. I don't always cite tradition, rarely as a matter of fact. I don't always cite historians. Traditionalists and historians don't agree on where Peter was at in this moment and where he was at the end of his life and how his life ended. Perhaps you know all the traditional things. You know that, well, that he was put to death under the rule of Nero, that Roman emperor, and he was going to be crucified. And tradition holds that he says, I can't be crucified as my Lord was, so he instead was crucified upside down. It's tradition. It's not in Scripture. It doesn't say that he died that way or that he requested that. What I do know is this. Peter died. And Peter knew he was going to die. Peter was told he was going to die. How do I know this? Well, we're going to talk about that. But you can understand in Acts 15, verse 18, our brother says, known to God from eternity are all his works. The Lord knows the front from the back. Jesus is the Son of God. And he knew all his works that would be done. And it was his prerogative to share with whomever he wanted to, whatever portion of those works that he chose. And he chose to tell Peter that his death was going to come, and that his death would be sometime after he told him that. What exactly did he share with Peter? Let's turn to the 21st chapter of John. That's the last chapter of John. In Jesus' last days, when I say last days, I mean last days visible on this earth. So it's after his resurrection and before his ascension into the heavens until his return, he spent some time with his disciples, we can read. And in John 21, we see record of one of these interactions that he had with them. He spoke a number of things to Peter, including what we see here in verses 18 and 19. Now, Peter had just assured Jesus that he loved him. Jesus had given him a commission to feed and care for and tend his sheep and lambs. And then he goes on to say this in verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, this is Jesus talking to Peter, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now what does that mean? First off, stretch out your hands. This is what you're going to do. When you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. Now that can be stretched out a lot of different ways. You know, I can stretch out my hands this way, a little warrior pose, you know, I could do that. Stretch my hands out this way. You can stretch your hands out this way, can't you? That's not very comfortable. Again, some interpret as being stretched out this way. It can be a number of different things. It says, another will gird you. Gird means dress you, or it also means bind you. Stretch out your hands, and another will bind you. So like I said a moment ago, a number of people have interpreted this and take tradition that has been applied and reapplied, but is not held in recorded history that you can look at and say, absolutely without question, this is what happened. They suggested that he was crucified, but again, it's not in Scripture, and I don't have it set in concrete history, so I don't teach it. But what I do know is that Peter grew old, based on what Jesus told him. Peter would grow old, and Peter would die. So this is what I take from what Jesus said to him. Age was going to come, and at the end of at the end of his life, he would be old, and he would die. When you are old, this is going to happen to you. And he said, this is what's going to happen to you, signifying by what death he would glorify God. What does that mean? It means that he would get old and he would die. It's as simple as that to me. This is from the lips of Jesus himself, the Son of God, who knew eternity, who knew the things that the Lord had given him to understand in that time, for that moment, for sure. And so it's been some time that I've read this, and I thought to myself, what did Peter do with this understanding and this knowledge? Now, we say it often, right? You don't know what a day will bring. Now, I could ask any number of you to raise your hands if you're old. I'm not going to have you do that. Raise your hands if you're young. And each of us might have some kind of varying opinion on what old and young are. But when it gets right down to it, you can go downstairs, and anyone that's not teaching a class downstairs, they're young, right? We know this. They're young. And there is a certain measure of physical changes that happen that you can look at someone and say, they are an older type person. I don't want to put numbers on it, but you can recognize when someone is old. You can recognize when someone is no longer young. So Peter had a couple of things to understand when he was told, when you get old, this is what's going to happen to you, signifying by what death he was going to die. What did he have to consider? What did he have? Well, he had a lot of considerations, but we're going to look at two of them. What did he have to think about as he lived his life based on what Jesus said just in that moment, just in that statement that he made to him? I've thought of a couple of different things. Number one, he could understand that he had time, right? If only I just had a little bit more time. If only I just, how many times have I said that myself? For a lot of different things. Projects, man. Projects. I've told you about my plumbing woes. I'm like, I have to get this done now. If only there's just a little bit more daylight in this day. If only I just had a little bit more time so that I could, have this done before church service, before whatever. You want time. When you're enjoying time with on vacation or with people that you care for, that you love. If only I just had a little bit more time. Peter had time. He was told so. He's like, when you get old, that means you aren't old right now. When it happens, at some point in your old age, that's when death is going to come. People get bad prognoses all the time. Mortal illness. You're terminal, perhaps. They're told that they have limited time remaining. Now, sometimes they can say, could be 10 months, could be 10 years. Hard to say. We've known very dear ones that were told, you're going to have this short time. And it has extended to a much, much longer time. And then others we've known, my grandpa, I believe, I heard from Dad just the other day we were talking about it, and Grandpa was not feeling well. He went and got diagnosed, and he never left the hospital again. Well, he did come home, but he stayed in the hospital from that point till he came home to die, I think, 3 months later. Happens quick sometimes. You have X amount of time. And what do people do? Sometimes people grieve when they hear, my time is limited. So they go into solitude and they become hermits perhaps. What do I... I'm lost. It's all over for me. So they become mournful. They become despondent. Some people do just the opposite. They're like, I have this much time. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm going to go out and I'm going to check off some bucket list type stuff, right? I'm going to go skydiving. I'm going to go climb Everest. I'm going to go do whatever the case may be. It's all dependent on what motivates them, what excites them, what they feel like they need to do. Peter evidently had a lot of time on his hands, a lot of last days to enjoy. Because the Lord said, when you're old, this is what's going to happen. Now, if I look at my Bible right now, up above 2 Peter, it says, written A.D. 67. If that's correct, and it probably is fairly accurate, that means that he had, 3+ decades left to live. He had time. He had time. Jesus died somewhere, in the 3rd century. 1, 2, 3. 4th century A.D., then Peter had a couple of more decades. That wasn't the 4th century. Fourth decade. Sorry, I heard... So I'm like, got something wrong. It's hard to think on the fly sometimes up here. That's why I need to keep it written down. If Jesus existed here somewhere around between 30 to 35 A.D., let's just say it that way, and Peter wrote 2 Peter in 67 AD. That means 30-some years, right? There's a lot of stuff that you can do in those 30 years. What would you do if you had that time? Ride a motorcycle with no helmet. Climb Everest. Someone party. Luke chapter 4 and verse 9. I just remind us, just as just kind of a side note, what Jesus said when Satan tested him in the wilderness. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This being Satan involved with Jesus. He brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan was quoting scripture to him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus knew his ministry wasn't completed. Jesus knew he hadn't accomplished everything he'd been sent to accomplish. He knew he had time. Jesus was the Son of God. He's at the top of this temple. Could he have stepped off that temple and trusted his Lord to rescue him? Give him the power? He walked on water, for Pete's sake. Could he not have stepped right off there? Jesus didn't tempt his Father. He didn't push him. Should Peter push the Lord in those days between the time that Jesus said, "You're going to get old, and that's when you're going to die," and the time that he actually got old? No, he shouldn't. And we shouldn't either. Peter had time, and he would live his life considering, while he was young, that he had time. What other considerations did Peter have? I could think of a number of them. I'm not going to ask you, but perhaps you're thinking of something yourself. What would you do if the Lord told you, you have lots of years, nothing's going to happen to you to end your life between now and then? I'll tell you what keeps on coming back to me. What has been on my mind, I've considered this for some time for Peter. Not just the fact that, well, he was going to wait some 30 years before he died and that he had time, but let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Something that just sticks in my mind. It's something I've thought about for a good long time. This is just before Jesus ascended. This is just after the Holy Spirit had come. That day of Pentecost. This is just after Jesus had told them that power would be coming when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. It was before Pentecost and just before he was ascending. Look here in verse 9. "Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?'" That would have been quite a sight, right? I mean, they'd already seen some pretty remarkable things, obviously, not the least of which being that Jesus was standing before them after he'd been crucified. But now they see him raising right up before them. "This same Jesus," these ones go on to tell them, "who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." When is that going to be, saints? Well, when Jesus returns, isn't that something that we know? Fundamentally, that's what we live for, right? Theoretically, in actuality, I hope, it's what every one of us as children of God is living for. We're watching Eli and Tati's dog right now. So sometimes the first thought on my mind when I hop out of bed is not, "I hope Jesus is coming today." Because sometimes I wake up and the first thing I see is Fenris. And Fenris, he attracts your attention rather quickly. But it isn't very long, typically. And it is something that we live and bear out in our lives, if you are living correctly. I hope it's today. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Right? It's something that shapes our lives and guides our lives. I wonder what Peter thought of the fact that he wasn't going to see Jesus come back as he saw him go up in this life. That's something that's been on my mind. Peter would not stand there and watch Jesus come down as he watched him go up. Now you understand also those other ones who were there, barring some kind of miracle I don't know about, they weren't going to either. But Peter had the understanding, I'm not going to see this, right? If things go as Jesus told me, I'm going to the grave. He's told me I'm going to stretch out my hands. My hands will be bound, whatever that might look like. This is the death that I'm going to glorify the Lord in. Now, of course, the Lord could have resurrected him and him not be told about that. But he was fully expecting to put his tent off. Fully expecting when Jesus told him this was going to happen, that death was going to come. He recognized he wasn't going to see Jesus' return in this life as he watched him go up. Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Peter was in a unique position among God's people to not live his life hoping that today would be that day. See what I'm saying? Now, I believe that it did cross Peter's mind quite quickly, that thought. You can see back in John 21, verse 21. This is just after Jesus told him of his death to come in the future. Peter pointed out to John, evidently. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? If I want him to see my coming, and I don't want that from you, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter was supposed to respond the same no matter what. No matter what the situation was, whether he was to go to the grave or whether he was to be called up or whether Jesus was going to be come down, it didn't matter. That's what he had for him. The knowledge that Jesus gave to Peter, it meant something. Knowledge is power. And what it meant to Peter was that he had decisions to make. He had to look at this time that he had, and he had to look at this truth that he wasn't going to witness with these natural eyes the coming back of the Lord. How was he going to respond to that? Was he going to respond in faith? Was he going to respond apathetically? There are just as many movies out there that talk about... I won't give any names, but they're just different ones who people recognize, you know, time is not an issue to them. They're not going to die or whatever, and you see them live slovenly or whatever. You know, a number of... It's all fake. It's all movies and that sort of stuff. But, you know, you have different ones that respond with their seeming invulnerability by living apathetically and living, I'm good. Is that what Peter was going to do? Was he going to live his life that way? Was he going to take risks and tempt the Lord just because he could? Lesser things have caused apathy in God's people, haven't they? We do have record of what Peter ended up doing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. We do have record, good record, Word of God record, of how Peter responded to knowing that his death was to come, that he had time, but that his death was to come. And we don't see apathy on his part. We don't see him getting despondent, lackadaisical, mournful. We don't see him getting giddy with his freedom and his understanding that he had time. We don't see any of this foolishness. That doesn't mean that Peter didn't make mistakes and didn't make errors in the time that Jesus, from the time Jesus left to the time that Peter left this world. But what we do see is that he applied the power of the knowledge that the Lord gave him, and he lived his life accordingly. And not just what Jesus said to him in John 21. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, we see that the Lord Jesus gave him a number of other pieces of wisdom and power and knowledge. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. This is when he meets him, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They knew nets, they knew bait, they knew where the fish were, they knew all of those things. He's going to take that sort of knowledge and install it into gathering souls. We see other statements the Lord made in Luke chapter 22, that Peter listened to and applied just as he did those statements in John 21. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, who is Peter, Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He wanted to shake him, wanted to cause him difficulty, and he did. Peter went through his time of difficulty, certainly, while Jesus was still here. But I have prayed for you, it says, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me. That's a piece of good, powerful information. The Lord says, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So not only did the Lord told him, you're going to die in your old age, you're going to glorify me in that death, but he also had told him, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. He also said to him, strengthen your brethren when you have returned to me, giving him hope and giving him an understanding that he had the opportunity to give hope to his others, his brethren, those other ones. I'll just ask you, did Peter become a fisher of men? He did, didn't he? He did. Didn't the denier of Christ, the one who said, I don't know the man, three times, didn't he return and strengthen his brethren? Well, he did. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. Not very many days after Jesus ascended. Not many days after Jesus went up into that cloud. We see that Peter rather hit the ground running. Hit the ground running after the Lord told him of his death to come. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter, he fished. He fished here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is after a long statement that he gave, after the Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and explained what that was to those ones who were questioning. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them. He told them, it's a threefold little statement here. He says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or because of the remission, because of the blessing that the Lord does when you repent. You repent, he has removed those sins from you when you've asked forgiveness. And you are baptized as an example of that, as a demonstration of your reception of that. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a third step in there. Something extra for the believer. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And look at verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Also in John 21, when Jesus met those ones, Peter had said, I'm going to go out to fish. Jesus was waiting on the shore. And he said, Do you have any fish? Miraculously, he told them, they'd been not successful, and they cast it in there, and they pulled in, I believe it was 153 fish. 153 fish, and it was remarkable because the net wasn't breaking. So evidently they were good-sized fish, and it was larger than that net was capable of hauling in. About 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a great deal more than 153. And that was, not day one, but day one following when the Holy Ghost had come, right? 3,000 souls, just like that. Peter stood up and said, the simple truth, Jesus is the Christ. Repent and receive him. And receive this gift that you've seen present amongst these 100 or so that are behind me. Peter didn't stop there. He continued to fish. In Acts chapter 15, the first half of the book of Acts heavily involves Peter's ministry. Heavily. First in bringing the word to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15 before Paul was given that commission. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles outside of this lineage of Jacob, outside of Israel," this is something that's going to these other ones who weren't in that collection of people, the Jews. "By my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's specifically speaking of beginning in the house of Cornelius and then going on from there. Then he was given the apostleship to the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2. "For he who worked effectively in Peter," Paul says, "for the apostleship to the circumcised or the Jew also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." Peter didn't stop fishing in his time. He had plenty of time, and he filled that time. He recognized that the end was coming. He didn't waste that time. He was diligent. And he was effective as a fisher of men. But he didn't just stop at bringing them to faith. Back in our opening passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. What did he say to us there? "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." What else had Jesus told him that we mentioned just a moment ago? He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Then he also said, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Right? Don't just fish. Don't just present Christ, offer Christ, they accept Christ. There's more to do. There's more to do. Strengthen them. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always," Peter says, "of these things, though you know and are established." That's the same word Jesus used in regards to strengthening them. You've been given the power that is salvation. I'm going to remind you. And I'm going to strengthen my brethren further. I'm going to encourage you. And what did he remind them of? I'm not going to read all of them to you, but in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, he encourages them to grow in their faith, to add to their faith virtue, add to their faith, pay all the things that we're supposed to have, virtue and wisdom and all of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 19 through 21, he reminds them to heed the Word of God, to listen to it, to know it, to apply it. Is that strengthening your brethren? I'd say so. In chapter 2, he tells them to beware of false teachers, false doctrines. But given his particular knowledge of his death to come, I just find chapter 3 interesting at best, or at least, and rather encouraging. 2 Peter chapter 3, this man who knew he wouldn't see it from this side tells them this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Jumping down to verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, we," myself included, "according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What I find remarkable on Peter's part is that he knew he wouldn't see it from this side, but he knew that he would see it. He still knew he would see it. He still looked for it. He still looked for this promise because it was still his. He wouldn't see it with these natural eyes and with this natural perspective we had. But I imagine his view is going to be pretty good nonetheless. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, that familiar passage probably, where Paul tells the Thessalonians, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died, those children of God who have already had their flesh put into the ground, have their tent put off. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these ones, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do because he did, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." He's going to be accompanied by those. There's not going to be a missing of that experience. There's not going to be, "Oh man, I died before he came. Well, that's unfortunate." What is it to be absent from this body for the child of God? To be present with the Lord. Do you think he's going to say, "You stay here"? You know, sorry, you're going to miss what I'm... Man, the whole population of heaven is going to be witnessing. The whole entire population is going to be rejoicing. Peter's not going to miss a thing. He's not going to miss anything of that exceptional and long-awaited day. He's already in the presence of the Lord. And Peter knew this. And the fact of the matter is those ones that he fished for and those ones that he strengthened as the Lord encouraged him to, he didn't want them to miss it either. He's a remarkable man, Peter was. He was put into a remarkable position. And the Lord Jesus told him specifically, you're going to die, but it's not going to be for a while. You have time. And with that time, you have the ability to choose what to do with it. You are not going to see my return from this earthly perspective. And so that man, Peter, was given every opportunity to forego the opportunity that he was given, to follow the Lord, to be a fisher of men, to strengthen his brethren. He fished instead, and he did strengthen the faithful. And he preached what he knew he wouldn't see here, but would certainly see there. So here's what I think to myself. I think, I haven't been given the knowledge that Peter was given. I don't know how much time that I have. You know, even those who are given a prognosis, a poor prognosis, we say, I understand what that terminology means, even to the child of God. A terminal illness is a poor prognosis, naturally speaking. But even those ones who have that very rarely have an understanding of the moment and the time and exactly when that time is ended. I don't know. I might step out here and get hit by that proverbial bus that we always refer to. Or I might live to a ripe old age. I haven't been told either way. But what I have been assured of by the Word of God is that, well, either way, my purpose is the same. Romans 14, verse 7 says that none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, like Peter, we are the Lord's. Whether I'm called to grow old, whether I'm given to remain until Jesus come, I'm the Lord's, yes? I'm his. I rejoice in that. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for that. I take joy in that. What is it to me? What is it to me if I remain till he comes or if I go to him first? I've been given to know that he comes like a thief in the night. I've been given to wait for him eagerly, as Peter did. I've been given to look for him, as Peter did, and I encourage you to do the same. What is it to me whether I go by the grave or he comes and calls us up? I don't care which. I just want to see him. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Peter tells us, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge, and knowledge is power, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Saints, we've been given a great deal of knowledge. Jesus is coming. You might see it from this side, or you might see it from that side. What is it to you? You just look for it. You just live for it. You just be strengthened by that truth. Fish for others and strengthen them as well, and live your life and live your days. If you should die, live your death. Die your death. Looking for the Lord Jesus, and you will not be dissatisfied. You will be victorious, and you'll see him in that glorious day.